Reading is from Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, going through to verse 15. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Amen.
G'day, everyone. My name's Rick, one of the pastors here. If you're visiting with us today, a warm welcome to you. Warm welcome to everyone else as well. Great to be here. If you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been looking at the coming of Jesus. We've been looking at the coming of the light into our dark world. And of course, at Christmas time, we particularly focus on the baby Jesus. Now that Christmas is over, I thought we'd spend our time this morning looking at the man Jesus, particularly looking at how he changed the lives of three unlikely people. And in changing the lives of these three unlikely people, not only are we shown something of Jesus' heart, or we certainly see his compassion, not only are we shown something of his power, we also see that he is willing to reach out and help anyone who comes to him humbly and with faith. In some ways, the three miracles we're going to look at now, they're all pointing towards the greatest miracle of all, where Jesus brings spiritual healing, not just physical healing. So we're going to work through Matthew 8, 1 through 15, fairly well-known passages. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. We praise you that the heavens declare your glory and the sky proclaims your handiwork. Father, that the creation tells us so much about you. But Lord, as wonderful as that is, we know that your word also tells us a lot about you. Your word proclaims your glory, declares your handiwork. Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we study this part of your word. We ask that you'll help us to understand, help us to respond, help us to love you more as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have a look with me at the very first verse, Matthew 8, verse 1. It says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." So talking about Jesus here, he's just finished preaching the most famous sermon ever preached. He's just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And everyone who's been listening to him has the same question on their lips. Who is this man? He teaches with incredible authority. He teaches with the authority of God. He actually has made himself equal with God. Who is this man? He said some amazing things in this sermon. And so he finishes preaching. He comes off the mountain. All these people start following him. what's he going to say next? What's he going to do next? Maybe we can figure out who this man is. And from this point, Jesus starts doing a string of miracles. And Matthew chooses to zoom in on three particular miracles and focus on the healing of three really unlikely people. The leper, the servant, and the mother-in-law. And Matthew, I think, chooses to showcase these three miracles so that we appreciate that God's grace, that Jesus' mercy, gets extended to the most unlikely people. It's not just extended to those who are religious or to those who are worthy, whatever that might mean. Jesus' gracious kindness, his mercy, his power, it's extended to anyone who comes to him in need. So let's have a look at the leper firstly. This is the very first miracle that Matthew records in detail in his gospel account. And he says this in verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now before we can appreciate that what's going on here, the magnitude of it, we need to understand what it meant to be a leper. Of course, a leper was a person with leprosy. Leprosy isn't especially common today. It was very common in Bible times, but it was probably the name given to a whole range of serious skin conditions, including the condition that we know as leprosy today. And a lot of people have this idea that leprosy, it's a weird disease where bits of your body just randomly fall off, fingers drop off, toes drop off. That's not exactly true. The condition, it would begin with white spots. And then these white spots, they would turn into white scales. And then you'd end up with these open sores that began to spread all over your body. And gradually those sores would make you actually lose your feeling. And so your extremities would begin to go numb. And because they went numb, you would have a habit of bashing them into things. And pain's actually a good thing. It protects us. And you lose that perception and you start to really beat your body up badly. And the end result was that lepers often did end up with missing digits, toes, because they had no feeling there to warn them when they were injuring those body parts. My first boss, when I was an apprentice carpenter, he was able to relate to this. Because when he was an apprentice, he'd actually slipped with his circular saw and he'd actually all but cut his hand off. And incredibly, the doctors had actually stitched it all back together and it worked perfectly. He was able to go on building, but he had this hand that was completely numb. And he would knock on things all the time and I'd say, hey, your hand's bleeding. And he'd look down and say, oh, okay. And he hadn't felt a thing. Worked fine, but no feeling. He used to tell the story, apology in advance if you've got a squeamish stomach. He used to tell the story about the time he was building a boat. And he was shooting planks on the side of this boat with a nail gun. He went to grab the next one and he couldn't move because he'd actually nailed his hand to the side of it and hadn't felt a thing. It didn't hurt at all, but he was stuck there. And this is what it was like to be a leper. Didn't have nail guns, but you hurt yourself easily because you didn't have those pain receptors working. And so lepers, they looked terrible. Open weeping sores, potentially missing digits, toes. For all the same reasons, they smelt terrible. When the disease started to spread, it got into their throat and their voice got all raspy and husky. And so a leper, they looked terrible, that they smelt terrible, they sounded terrible. And because of this, everyone was actually absolutely terrified about catching leprosy. And the Levitical law actually demanded that lepers be put out of their homes, they got put out of their towns, and they were forced to live on the edge of the city, away from the general population. And whenever anyone came close to them, they were legally bound to call out and say, unclean, unclean, to give the person fair warning that they were coming close to a leper. And the law said they weren't allowed to have their heads covered. They had to keep their heads uncovered so people could see them. And they had to wear these ripped clothes so that they stood out, so that everyone could avoid them like the plague. You can read all of this in Leviticus 13. And so leprosy was terrible on a physical level, pain and suffering. On an emotional level, it was terrible because you were cut off from your friends and family. Your dignity was taken away from you. But you know, even more than this, leprosy was horrible because leprosy was a picture of sin. People saw leprosy as a sign of what sin is like, because just as leprosy made a person unclean, so too sin makes a person unclean. Just as leprosy slowly spread through your body, sin has a habit of slowly spreading through someone's life. And just as leprosy was normally fatal, so too sin is ultimately, eternally, fatal. Leprosy, it's this ultimate picture of sin. And everyone in Israel understood this. And just as people would recoil from the sight and smell and sound of a leper, so too God actually recoils at our sin. There are all these parallels between leprosy and sin. And so if you contracted this disease, leprosy, not only did you have to deal with the physical suffering and the emotional suffering, you also had to live with the fact that you were a living, breathing picture of sin. And you weren't allowed to worship in the temple. You weren't able to come together with God's people. Your leprosy separated you from all of that. You were unclean. Nothing was as bad as being a leper. So bearing all that in mind, let's reread this verse. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And with all the backstory in place, we think, what's this fella doing approaching Jesus? He's meant to keep his distance and shout, unclean, unclean. And yet here, this fella actually comes up to Jesus. He breaks all protocol. Why does he do that? It's because he feels his need to be healed so acutely. He feels that need to be cleansed so deeply that he's willing to break all protocol to get near to Jesus. I don't care if everyone else thinks I'm crazy. I don't care if other people just recoil. I don't care about any of that. I need Jesus, and I'm going to get close to him. Really, really good example, isn't he? And so there is this guy humbly on his knees in front of Jesus. And notice he doesn't make any demands at all, does he? He doesn't even say, please, Lord, please, please, please make me clean. He actually gives a declaration of faith. He says, Lord, if you will, if you're willing, you are able to make me clean. So it's a declaration of faith. It's a declaration of dependence. Jesus, I'm in your hands. And you can do whatever you want to do. And look at Jesus' response. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Here Jesus does the unthinkable. He does what no other Jew would do. He reaches out and he touches this leper who's contaminated, who's dirty. Anyone else in the crowd that day would have been backing away in horror, keeping their distance, none too subtly from this leper. But Jesus reaches out and actually touches him. Maybe he puts his hand on his shoulder as he's there kneeling in front of him. And as he does that, he says, I am willing, be clean. And you know what happens? The leprosy disappears, that the white spots disappear, the scales close up, they're gone. The smell would have disappeared, the raspy voice would have left him. One second, this man was a dead man walking. The next second, he's alive, healthy, and whole. Completely, utterly cleansed. It's an amazing miracle. It would have been great to actually witness this happening. But it shows Jesus' power. Shows Jesus' compassion, but it also shows that Jesus is willing to reach out to someone that no one else would ever dream of reaching out to. It's amazing. Look what Jesus says next. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And we think, hang on a minute, why would Jesus say, don't tell anyone about this, go and show yourself to the priest instead? Quite simply, all Jesus is doing here is saying, leper, in your excitement at being healed, don't forget to follow the law. Don't forget to follow the process. You see, a leper couldn't pronounce himself clean. Living out of town and, yeah, I think I'm good, I'll just go back into town. Not allowed to do that. Legally, they had to go and show themselves to the priest, and the priest would check them all over, and then they'd go home, and I think they had to shave and bathe, and they had to come back 7 days later, and if there was still no trace of leprosy, then the priest would say, now you're clean, and now you can come back into society. And so here, Jesus is saying, in your excitement at being healed, don't forget to follow the law. Don't forget to follow the process. Rather, just go to the priest and do it properly. And you know, in so doing, more people would have heard about this wonderful miracle. Because he would have gone to the priest, and the priest would have said, well, what happened? And, well, Jesus did this for me. And then he would have gone away for 7 days and come back, and this story would have grown. Jesus isn't saying, I don't want anyone to hear about this. He's saying, follow the process, do it properly. You know, what I find fascinating about this whole account is this is the very first healing that Matthew records. It's not the very first healing that Jesus did, because in the other Gospels, they're actually jumbled around the order a little bit. But Matthew, for some reason, wants to tell us this first after Jesus comes off the mountain. Why is that? Well, Matthew, he's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews and he's trying to convince them, this is the Messiah. This is the king that you've been waiting for. And for a Jew, when they heard leprosy, they heard sin. Remember, leprosy was that picture of sin. And so in recording this miracle first, where Jesus heals a leper, Matthew seems to be hinting at all that Jesus was going to do to deal with sin. He's hinting at the fact that Jesus had come to deal with the leprosy of sin. He's hinting at the fact that we need to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet in desperation. And he's hinting at the fact that Jesus is willing to defile himself to make us clean. The gospel is right here in this very first account. And so Matthew, I believe, is recording this first, just to point forward to all that Jesus was going to do to cure us from the ultimate leprosy, sin. And Matthew's challenging us to actually make the leper's cry our cry. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. From leprosy, yeah, from sin, absolutely, Jesus can do it all. That's miracle number one. Matthew gives us another wonderful miracle, and this time we see Jesus' life-changing power when he heals the servant, the servant of a Roman centurion. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. It says, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now we have to appreciate first up that this centurion, he was a man of authority. He was used to calling the shots. He was used to giving orders. Being a centurion, he would have had 100 soldiers under his command. And so he was very well respected, very well liked by at least by his men. Okay, he is a man of authority, a man of status. But there's something unusual about this fella, and that is that he actually cared about his servant. So much so that when his servant got crook, he went looking for Jesus to have this servant healed. This is very, very countercultural. Really countercultural. Some of you will have heard of Aristotle. This is what he said, and it captures the Roman mindset. He said, for master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. So in Roman culture, slaves were not considered equal. Slaves were barely considered human. And if a servant failed you in some way, you could have them beaten. You could even have them killed. And no one would really even bat an eyelid. That was the Roman culture back then. And yet this Roman centurion, this man of stature and importance, he cares deeply for his servant. And somehow this fellow became paralyzed, and this man feels for him. And so he goes to Jesus. He sacrifices his dignity in some sense. And he says, Jesus, can you help? He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. How does Jesus respond? He says, I will come and heal him. So here we see that compassion again, don't we? What we might not realize is that in one sense, this guy was an enemy of Jesus. You see, the Romans had invaded Israel. Israel was under Roman occupation. And this man, this centurion, he was high up in the enemy army. And so in one sense, this man was an enemy to any Jew. Yeah, he was kind to his servant. And yeah, he had some confidence in Jesus. But he was still a leader in the enemy army. And yet despite this, despite what this man may have done in the past, Jesus shows this amazing compassion and says, yes, I will heal him. We see something again there of the heart of Jesus, don't we? But what happens next? Look at the centurion's reply. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Roman soldier. I'm a sinner. Lord, you can't come into my house. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. Now that's turning things on its head, really, isn't it? Because this man had huge authority, and this man would have had a nice house and nice clothes, and he was well respected. And yet he says to this nomadic carpenter, I'm not worthy to have you come into my big, impressive centurion house. Everything's kind of flipped on its head. And that's because God had opened this man's eyes to see that Jesus had actually come from God. And he was able to see something of Jesus' life-changing power. And that made the centurion really, really humble in Jesus' presence. Even when so many other people failed to see it, this man saw that he was beneath the Lord Jesus Christ. He's humble. But he's not just humble, is he? He's got huge faith as well. Look at what he says next. He says, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but just speak. Just open your mouth, and I know that he is going to be healed. Isn't that strong faith? And he says, I've got 100 men underneath my authority. I can open my mouth and I can make them do whatever I want them to do. And Jesus, I know that you can open your mouth and you can make this sickness do whatever you want it to do. I have authority over people. Jesus, you have authority over life and death. Jesus, open your mouth, speak, and the paralysis in my servant, it'll be gone. He's got such strong faith, doesn't he? And Jesus is amazed by this man's faith. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel, I have found such faith. In other words, this foreigner, this Gentile, this Roman, who really shouldn't know any better, he's got great faith in me. Strong faith. so much faith that he believes I can speak a word and heal a man I've never met, I've never seen him, he's on the other side of town. That's how strong this guy's faith is. So Jesus is overwhelmed by this man's faith. But on the flip side, he's actually underwhelmed by the faith of the Israelites who are around him. Look at the next bit. He says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, Israelites, will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now, what Jesus is saying here is really huge. If you've been a Christian a long time, you've heard this before, but if you were a first century Jew, Jesus saying this would have kind of rocked your world. Because Jesus was saying, God's kingdom wasn't just going to be made up of Israelites. God's kingdom is also going to be made up from people from the east and from the west. It's going to be made up of foreigners. He's saying people just like this centurion who have faith and who are humble, they're going to be there in the kingdom of heaven along with some Israelites. You see, all the Israelites, they looked forward to heaven. That they looked up to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They looked forward to being with them in heaven, seeing them. And Jesus is saying, well, there's going to be some Gentiles there in heaven as well. Anyone who's humble like this centurion, anyone who has faith in me. He would have shocked many, many people in saying this. Notice the warning at the end. It says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. You see, most of the Israelites, they were convinced that they were going to end up in heaven one way or another. That they thought, we're automatically going there because we do some religious stuff. We're God's special people. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. He says, just as many Gentiles who humble themselves and have faith in me are going to be in heaven, so too many Israelites who don't humble themselves and who don't have faith in me are going to end up in hell. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're a Christian kid or a non-Christian kid. It doesn't matter if you grew up in that Christian environment or if you didn't grow up in it. It doesn't matter if you went to church your whole life or if you've only just started coming to church. He's saying it all comes down to faith and humility. Far too many people think they're okay, don't they, because of the religious things they do. But unless they've got a heart like this centurion, filled with faith and humility, they're not going to be welcomed into God's family. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'd like to encourage you to actually pray for a centurion's heart. I want you to pray that God will open your eyes like he did this fella so that you see just how badly you need Jesus. So that you see just how wonderful he is. So that you see just how capable he is of dealing with your greatest needs. I want you to pray for a centurion's heart. Because if you approach God with that kind of heart, one that's humble, one that's saying, Lord, I need you, one that has complete faith in Jesus, the Bible says, then you'll be saved. Then you will go to heaven. Because Jesus didn't just have life-changing power 2,000 years ago when he was on earth. He's still got that same life-changing power today. Have a look at the last verse with me. This is great. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. We see here the centurion's faith. It was well-placed faith. Jesus never even met this servant. He's on the other side of town. He's nowhere near the servant. He spoke the word and this man was made well. The centurion's faith, it was well-placed faith. Because it was faith in the Son of God. And if you place your faith in the Son of God, it will be well-placed faith. And then Matthew gives us one more, doesn't he? One more account of Jesus' life-changing power. And we see here that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Third point. Have a look with me at verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. So we see here that Peter has a wife. We see that Peter has a mother-in-law who actually lives with them. So he's a very brave man. At this time, the mother-in-law, she's sick. She's got a fever. Luke's gospel, I think it is, says it was a really high fever. This isn't just a little bit of a temperature. She's really unwell, really sick with a burning fever. And Jesus comes into the house. Presumably he visited often. And he comes into the house, sees her sick. And he reaches out and touches her hand. And in another display of divine power, she is made well. It's nothing showy, nothing flashy. He just compassionately reaches out and touches her hand. And I love the next bit. That healing, it's so thorough, so complete, that we're told that she rose and began to serve them. It wasn't a touch followed by, okay, just let her sleep for a little while and she'll probably be feeling better later. It wasn't just, let's leave her alone and she'll wake up in the morning and she should be noticeably better. It was just bang, better. And she was so well, she was able to get up and just go about doing what she loved to do. She went and got them dinner. It's amazing. And I want us to appreciate here, Jesus never did half a miracle. People didn't walk away from Jesus thinking, well, I reckon my back might be feeling a little bit better. I think it worked. It wasn't like that. Leprosy, paralysis, fevers, they just completely disappeared. The deaf, they could hear. The blind, they could see. The lame, they could walk. The miracles that Jesus did, they were real. They were powerful. They were complete. They were really, really miracles. Nothing phony about them at all. And all those miracles, they shouted out the same thing loudly and clearly. This is the divine Son of God. He is the one who has the power to radically change lives. They're all shouting out the same thing. But in looking at these three accounts, we can clearly see that Jesus is willing to help anyone, not just the religious, not just the morally upright, not just the elite. Jesus is willing to reach out and help anyone who approaches him with humility and with faith. And it would seem that Matthew deliberately grouped these three events together so that we appreciate this fact. First he heals a leper, then he heals a Gentile servant, and then he heals a woman. Now for us, that's interesting, but if you were a Jew, Matthew's writing to Jews, if you were a Jew, this would have been striking, because it was a well-documented fact that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they would regularly pray this. I'm not recommending this as a prayer, but they would say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm a man and not a woman. I thank you, Lord, that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm a free man and not a slave. That was the way that the religious leaders of the day thought. But Jesus comes along and he changes everything, doesn't he? He reaches out and touches a man covered in leprosy. He shows compassion to a Gentile centurion's servant. And then he lovingly takes away that fever from Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus shows mercy to all these sorts of people. And in doing this, he shows us that he's willing and that he's able to extend that life-changing power to anyone, regardless of social or racial or gender barriers. And so here in Matthew, I don't think Matthew is just giving us a snapshot of Jesus' power. I think he's also giving us a snapshot of Jesus' mission. To save himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So then the words of Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And sitting here this morning, we're a mixed bunch of people. Some from near, some from far, holiday season, some older, some younger, some richer, some poorer, some who have found life harder, some who have found life easier. We're all very different people. But none of that matters to Jesus. He's compassionate enough and he's powerful enough to save anyone who comes to him with humble repentance and faith. He didn't turn his back on the leper. He didn't turn his back on the Gentile centurion's servant. He didn't turn his back on Peter's mother-in-law. And he's not going to turn his back on you. If you approach him with a centurion's heart, he's willing and able to save you from the leprosy of sin. He's willing and able to give you eternal life. Jesus has life-changing power. You need to put your trust in him this Christmas season. How about we pray? Father God, thank you so much that Matthew has recorded these wonderful life-changing miracles for us to study together so that we can see something of Jesus' heart, something of his power, and something of his willingness to save anyone who comes to him with faith and repentance. Lord, I pray for any here this morning who don't yet know you. Lord, may they approach you like the centurion did, humbly and with faith. And may they experience the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ through trusting in what he's done on the cross. Father, for the rest of us who are Christians, Lord, please help us to just be amazed again at your power, at your compassion, and to be amazed again that you've saved us, a whole bunch of different people from different walks of life with different backgrounds. Lord, thank you that in heaven, your kingdom is going to be so diverse, made up of all sorts of different people with one thing in common. They've placed their faith in your Son. Lord, help us to celebrate this. Help us to share this with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.